The Bible reading tonight comes from 1 John 3, verses 11 to 18, and can be found on page 987 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Thanks, Claire. I'm going to pray briefly. Now, Father, these are your words, through which John has recorded for us. We thank you that through him you spoke, and as we read and listen, you continue to speak. Please help us to listen, and please may your word bring encouragement to us and challenge if needed, and reassurance. Amen. Well, Gabriel Marshall was a seven-year-old boy who was diagnosed with a rare form of brain cancer, and that required a number of surgeries to try and remove it from his brain. But the result was this massive scar that he had on the right side of his head. A seven-year-old boy, he was very conscious and felt like this scar made him feel like a monster. His father, being concerned for his son, feeling his son's anxiety, decided that he himself would get a tattoo just the same as his son's scar. His father said, "If people want to stare at you, that they can stare at both of us." And Gabriel said it made him feel like he and his father were twins, sharing the same thing together. Like father, like son. They share a family likeness based on the love of the father. Last week, Ange mentioned that those who trust in Jesus' death for them share in the family likeness. And being part of God's family means that we, as followers of Jesus, have been changed inwardly. So it's not surprising that John, as he writes this letter, six times uses the word born, referring to Christians who have now been changed inwardly. John, who actually wrote the Gospel of John, there in an account where he spoke to a guy called Nicodemus, used the phrase born again. Something new had taken place inwardly. When someone is born physically, they inherit traits from their parents. Things like skin tone, eye colour, blood type. But they, or we, also inherit human nature, self-interest. I always love food. I love especially cakes and desserts. And as a child, as a young child, and as a teenager, and as an adult, and as an old man, I like raiding the fridge. But as a child, I used to go to the fridge in the evening or wake up during the night and go and see what was there to eat. And my mum, I guess, must have made, we had guests come around different times, but this one particular time she'd made green jelly. I couldn't find anything else to eat, so I took a scoop of the green jelly. And I suddenly realised it wasn't like cream, we could just rub it over and kind of make it so nothing's happened. It's hard to hide that with jelly. When my mum saw what had happened, and she saw green around my mouth, she said, "Did you eat the jelly?" In self-preservation, I said no. In our kitchen, we had a stool. It was a really old stool, but it had green vinyl to sit on. So I said, I licked the stool. No one taught me to lie. No one said, when you get into trouble, this is what you say. It was human nature within me wanting to protect myself. It was my human nature that was self-centred, self-absorbed, self-seeking. And yet when someone is born again, they are given a new nature. Doesn't mean they still struggle with selfishness, but a new nature that wants to look at life and live life through God's lens. John, as he wrote this letter, wrote to a church that had been influenced or infected by false teaching. And he wanted people to know in the church and to reassure them that because of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection and their trust in him, that they have been born again and they now had a new nature in them. And as God's nature is to love, his people are to love also. Like father, like daughter. So we read in verse 11, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." And John wants to make his point in terms of loving one another by a contrast. So he uses two people with two natures. And everyone here in this room fits into those two categories. There is no in between. We read in verse 12. It's a warning. "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." We can read about Cain right near the beginning of the Bible in a book called Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. Cain and his brother's name was Abel, were Adam and Eve's children. And both, we're told, sacrificed to God, but Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. We're not told why, but it seems there was something not genuine in what he was doing. And God warned Cain that sin was lurking, almost about crouching down at the door, ready to spring up and control or consume him if allowed. And yet, despite that warning, Cain murdered his brother. Hate is the seed that leads to murder. Hate is the seed that says, I don't want you in my life at all. In fact, it would be better if you weren't in the world. It would be better for me. If I could, I'll remove you. It's that same seed that also produces greed and jealousy and envy and anger. And Cain preferred the bitter blackness of hate to the light that love could bring. Where we used to live some time ago, we had a neighbour beside us who had a big backyard and a big open area where he could host parties. And at night, if you go out when it's dark at night and you turn the lights on, masses of cockroaches would run everywhere. And they would run to the shadows. Cockroaches are generally nocturnal, and when exposed to the lights, they want to be in the darkness. Love exposes hate for what it is, but instead of coming into the light, often people run and retreat to the darkness. And yet John says in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Anyone who does not love remains in death." 17 years ago, it was a Friday morning. I remember that because our church camp was happening that weekend. I got a call from someone in the church. He and his wife had just received news that their son, who was in Port Macquarie, had just been murdered. He'd been murdered by his flatmate. He had heard what he had been told, but he just couldn't comprehend. He couldn't understand that. And so trying to process that as he waited for another son to come and pick him up and take him up and his wife up to Port Macquarie, they'd rung me and I went round and sat with them, sometimes in quietness, being present and allowing them to talk, listening to them, and then praying for them. Their son had opened up his home to bring someone in who was at the church they went to but was homeless. He needed accommodation. I guess there was mental health stuff involved, but over time he had come to distrust my friend's son and hate him. He thought the world would be better if he wasn't in the world. And so one night, in a frenzy attack, he stabbed him to death. It was shocking. I still, every year on that date, text them to say I'm conscious of what today is for you. While we may not murder, Jesus said, when we hate another person, when we want another person out of our life, when we think it'd be far better if they weren't in the world, we have the same seed within us that leads to murder. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you are angry at somebody, if you want to remove them, then there is a sense of, in God's eyes, murdering them. I just want to clarify that when John talks about hate, he's not talking about things that happen to us. For example, if I'm driving down the road, I hate people going down the inside lane to get in front of me. I loathe that. He's not talking about that hate, because I have no idea who that person is. I hate their actions, but I don't know them. When John talks about hate, he's talking about in a relationship with someone. I know someone, and I want them out of my life. But on the other hand, John says in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Rather than self-interest, which prompted Cain to take his brother's life, Jesus self-sacrificed his life to give eternal life to others." This part confronted me this week. Interestingly, John says the evidence that someone has eternal life will be seen in how they love. The evidence that you have eternal life will be seen in how you love. When John uses the word love, he's not using the word that we often do. I love the Beatles. I love going to the mountains. I love sitting in front of a fire. I love chocolate. We use love to talk about things that we like, or things that maybe we value, or things that we find attractive. But John uses a word that was rare. It was rare before Christians adopted it and applied it to Jesus. They applied it to Jesus, who willingly gave his life for those who hated him, those who rejected him. This love that John talks about is an act of the will. It's an act of the will that gives to what isn't enjoyable, that gives to what isn't attractive. It is love that chooses to give sacrificially, that benefits another person, but costs the person who gives. It is a love that does not choose to give to those deserving. It doesn't give to those who one considers worthy, but gives to anyone in need. And while the word is not used, what this love is like is seen in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I guess some of you will, or maybe most of you, will remember in 2020 hearing that shocking news about the Abdullah family walking down the road in Oatlands when three of their children were hit by a car and their cousin, a niece, four children killed. They were killed by a man under the influence of drugs and alcohol. To love a man who stole their children's lives is not based on feelings. How could it be? It's not based on this person is worth my love, but it's a choice not to hate, but to love and forgive. To love in this way, Danny Abdullah says, has helped protect his heart from bitterness and hate. And what's more, he said, to love this way has saved our children growing up in a bitter household. The evidence that we have eternal life is that we love as God does, because God's nature is in us. So the question is, how do we respond when we see a brother or sister in need? What is our reaction? Do we give? Do we care? Even though it may be a cost to do so? Do I give to others unselectively? Do I give not based on whether I think they're worthy of it, but because I see they have a need? Like father, like son or daughter, Jesus gave unconditionally. He calls us to give unconditionally. Those who belong to Jesus will love like Jesus because they know God's love for them. They know how much they have and how much is theirs. We find in the next chapter, chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The truth is, I've been like Cain. I have wished it would be much better for me if people weren't in my life. It will make my life much better. I'd have dismissed people. I deserve God's wrath. And yet, instead, God pours his wrath onto Jesus so he can love, forgive, and give eternal life to me and all who entrust themselves to him. A number of weeks ago, as Matt preached, he preached, I think it was in chapter 2, there was the phrase atoning sacrifice. There's a big word, it's kind of like a technical word called propitiation. And it means reconciling a relationship by a substitute taking the wrath in another's place. Someone else taking the punishment or the judgment or God's anger. It says Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. A number of years ago when I used to play soccer, there was a person in our team who always had the great ability to get red cards. He always did something, or he had his opinion about the referee, which he verbalised, and he would get a red card. I had tried to be, it was a church team, but he had nothing to do with church. He was a friend of a friend. He came along, I tried to befriend him and have some conversation about Jesus with him. And then one time, something happened, the game finished, but he decided to tell the referee what he thought about. You can get a red card after the game's finished. So he got a red card. So I wrote to the judiciary, and I offered that I would pay his suspension of 6 weeks to let him play while I sat off. I sought to be an atoning sacrifice, one that took his place for what he had done wrong, and yet he could be free while I bore the punishment. Unfortunately, they said no. God showed his love for us through the gift of his Son, whose death transfers us from living like Cain and from belonging to the evil one, which is true for everyone who does not trust in Jesus. In Christ, we are born again with a new nature so we can love others like Jesus. It's not that we are better in any way. We are just like Cain, but we've been transferred into another kingdom because our leader is the one who we trust in. We read in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. To love like this was costly for God the Father, who loved the world so much that he gave his son from all eternity had been with him. It was costly for Jesus, who willingly condescended to become human and die like a criminal. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles, who became a Christian later in life, said to try and grasp what it's like for Jesus to become a human being, he gave this analogy. He said, imagine that you're a slug. I went for a walk yesterday and I saw some slugs. I didn't tread on them, but there's part of me that would like to do that. Slugs are slimy, they're gross. Try and grasp of yourself becoming like a slug and dying to rescue other slugs, but other slugs who don't care about you at all. This is God's love for you. And his life in you enables you to live because we are loved. I want to finish by just taking up two things that John says about what this means for us. Loving others with the resources that God has given us. We read in verses 17 and 18, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Can I say, for someone who's lived a number of years, it is much easier to love with words and speech than it is with actions. And yet words count for little. If we look around, there are needs everywhere. It can be overwhelming. But John helps us. He narrows it down. He says in verse 16, he uses a plural, our brothers and sisters, but in verse 17, he moves to a singular, a brother or sister in need. And while there are many needs that we will see and be aware of because God's nature is in us, John Stott helpfully says two things. You must see a brother's or sister's need, not merely a passing glance, but see long enough to appreciate and understand their circumstances. And secondly, you must be able to meet or contribute to their need. These are uncomfortable verses. I remember hearing of one time about a young boy at a church where I used to be. And he heard of some other people who were in trouble, in financial trouble, and he offered to weekly wash his father's car to be paid so he can give money to somebody else. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value for my life to enrich the life of another person. These are uncomfortable verses, but we must come back to how Christ loved us, we who are undeserving, and he loved us at great cost. He didn't just say the words. He didn't just say the words, for God so loved the world, but he actually loved in action. And the second thing, we find in chapter 4 and verses 19 to 21, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Our love for God will be demonstrated through our love for others, including those who irritate us, including those who we'd be happy to push aside. I've heard Christians say, I don't want anything to do with that person. I won't be sorry if they're dead. I don't want to spend heaven with that person. Comments like that show that we're trying to play football on two teams at the same time, on Jesus' team and on Cain's team. And we need to be reminded of who we belong to and whose nature we have. Again, these challenging words, we cannot claim to love God who we can't see physically. We can't claim to love God if we don't love others who we can see. Makes sense. We can't sit here and sing songs claiming to love God if there's people in our lives that we don't love, that we've put up a barrier and said, I want nothing to do with you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I'm going to pray. Our Father, there is much in the Bible that we would be happy had it not been there, because we find it confronting and challenging and doesn't suit our self-interest and our self-concern. But we thank you that you've given a new nature to us. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus, we are born again, and you give us the desire to actually want to please you and want to love, even though at times we find that difficult. Our Father, please remind us of your love for us, of the Lord Jesus, who was a substitute, an atoning sacrifice for us, and how much we have because of what you have done for us, so that we are free to love others. Please help us to love you more than material possessions. Please help us to love you more than keeping others away from us. May your love for us flow through, even though it's uncomfortable for us, for others. We do thank you for our brothers and sisters. Please help us to love like the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit who works in us. Thank you for the scriptures that encourage us. Thank you for a church community who inspires us. And thank you for being able to hear your word together. Amen.